And we have four short readings. The first taken from the book of Genesis and chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And we're reading verses 26 to 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And then we've got our second reading, and this is from Romans chapter 3 and verse 21 to 26. "But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did this to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." And then also from the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah 40 says, "A voice says, 'Cry out.' And I said, 'What shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows in them. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God, it stands forever." And then finally from John chapter 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." This is God's word, and we pray that he would bless the reading of it to us. U.S. Declaration of Independence begins as follows. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Ironically, this was written at a time when even those who penned these words had in their own households slaves that were denied the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And yet that statement has commonly been called the Immortal Declaration, stating to us things that are forever and permanently true. That all of us have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It remains self-evident that all men are created equal. Yet the inequality that exists is something that verges on the grotesque. The Creator may make all men equal, but thereafter we do everything we can to establish inequality. 1% of the world's population hold 48% of the world's wealth. 80% of the world's population holds 5.5% of the world's wealth. we may recognize the right to life, liberty, and happiness, but what about the right to opportunity? Tell the food and medicine deprived people of the African continent that they have the same right to life as the people in Europe. Tell the people of Syria or of North Korea that, or those who are still being traded for money, about their right to liberty. Tell a young girl in Afghanistan who has been denied even the right to education about her right to the pursuit of happiness. We may recognize these things as inalienable rights, but so often so many are deprived of it. But when we recognize something of the equality of every man, every woman, every child, it becomes the stuff of revolutions. It becomes the stuff that makes people get in boats and risk their lives to try and find a place where they can have life, liberty, and happiness. It's the stuff that drives people and motivates people to go out and bring aid to those that have nothing. It is the very thing that is behind even the existence of food banks in our own country. It is that recognition that every man, every woman, every child is precious, special, equal, and deserving of certain things. So what I want to do this morning is to consider with you just a few things from the passages that we read together as to what it is that makes us all equal before God. The first thing is that we are made in the image of God. When we read from Genesis 1, and could have read bits from Genesis 2 as well, we have there the account of the creation. And we're told that when God created man, what he did to man was different to what he did to anything else in his created order. We're told that God breathed into man. And this means that Adam, Eve, you and I, what we have is the breath of God within us. Call it soul, call it whatever you will. But we have the breath of God within us, each and every one of us. And that's what makes the discussion about euthanasia very different to the discussion about whether it's right or wrong to put a pet down. The air we breathe may be the same as the animal kingdom, but the life within us is different. Because you and I, each and every one of us, no matter who we are or where we're from or what standing we have the breath of God within us. We also have the image of God upon us. The stamp of the Maker is impressed upon you and upon me. Now, often we say these things, you've probably heard that often enough, but what do we mean when we speak about the image of God being upon us? Well, there are a number of characteristics that we see in our lives that are very much reflective of the nature and the character of God. The first thing is community. God is a community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. And in that community, there is the most wonderful and beautiful relationship. The Father loves the Son loves the Father. The Spirit is forever ministering to us about the Father and the Son. There is something beautiful that's going on there. And this is why we ourselves, as those created in His image, we need community. We need relationships. Why do you want friendships? Why do you need love? Why do you crave for intimacy? Because you have the image of God stamped upon you. Communication. We read in the passage there about how God is, if you like, speaking within Himself. Let us make man in our image. There is conversation, communication that's taking place. And we find that, therefore, as those who are made in His image, we too must communicate. From a very early stage, we want to communicate some way or another. Even before we have words, we're communicating, perhaps through tears or crying or shouting or laughter, or whatever we need to communicate. It sometimes makes me feel a wee bit better when I wake up in the morning and the first thing I do is check my email or whatever. I think this is part of the image of God within me. I need to communicate and need to be communicated to. Languages, Facebook, phone, all these things, part of the image of God within us. And then there's our creativity. We have to create. And why? Because we have the image of the Creator upon us. Why do we have to build things? Why do we feel this urge to paint things? Why is it we want to compose things? Why is it that we want to always make something beautiful, wonderful? It's there, again, from a very early stage, whether it be kids with Duplo and Lego, whatever else. You want to make, you want to create, and why? The image of the Creator is upon us. Our spirituality. We have to worship. We have to work. You go across the world and you will find in every kind of people group the need, the desire to worship. Along with, I think, some people in here, you're involved in the health service. I do some chaplaincy work at the local hospital. And there we often get told that not everybody perhaps is religious, but everybody is spiritual. And you talk about spiritual care because there's this recognition that everybody has a spirituality to them. Why? Because the God in whose likeness we're created, He is spirit. And then there's one other thing that I think often gets neglected when we think of the image of God upon us. And that is our curiosity. We are curious. We need to know. We're quite unique in this when you think of it. When you look at the rest of the animal kingdom, we have a curiosity that is exceptional. We want to probe into even the every atom and molecule. We want to understand the nature of electrons and neutrons and so on. We need to go to the minutest detail in our understanding. And likewise, we want to reach out into the furthest universe and to understand what's happening there. We want to go right to the very edge and realize there is no edge, and it's almost mind-blowing. But we need to discover. We want knowledge. Why? Because we have a God who is all-knowing and all-wise. And because we're created in His image, we're curious to find out and to know more. And even after the account of the fall of Adam and Eve, the Bible tells us that this image is still imprinted upon us. James tells us this in his epistle, that we still have the image of God upon us. And so this makes us all equal. Every single one of us. We have the breath of God in us. We have the image of God upon us. And that is true of every man, woman, and child without exception. The second thing that makes us all equal is the reason why we read from Romans chapter 3. The fact is that we have all fallen short of God's glory. When the psalmist was penning Psalm 14... It does sound like he's having a pretty miserable day, to be honest. Because he starts speaking about how he looks around and he can't find anyone who's righteous. In fact, he says that God's looking down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there's any who understand, any who seek God. But all have turned aside. They've all together become corrupt. There's no one who does good, not even one. It does sound like it is a bad day. He has another bad day when he pens Psalm 53, because he writes the same thing again. Maybe it's a family thing, because when his son is doing some kind of study on human nature and the meaning of life and so on, he also writes very similar words. Solomon, he says, there is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. Maybe it's the old-timey thing. Coming to the New Testament, it will be different. But no. You have Paul, and Paul is saying, there is none righteous, no, not one. The thing that we have in common is this, that we have all sinned and all fallen short of the glory of God. This is an immortal declaration. All have sinned, all fallen short of the glory of God. This is true of all of us by virtue of what we could call inherited sinfulness. Paul speaks of how we have all inherited sin from Adam. And the way he kind of describes it is the fact that because Adam sinned, and we were all, he says, as being in Adam, coming from Adam, we all have that, if you like, spiritual genes transferred to us, so that we all are sinners. The way that I've often tried to describe it, certainly to the children back in Portree, is to have a string of beads. And if you picture a string of beads, and if you take that string of beads and you take one of them and you drop it on the ground, what's going to happen? All the beads drop to the ground. You can't just drop one. They're all tied in together. In the same way, if you like, the bead of Adam, he dropped into sin, but we were all attached to him, and so we all fall in Adam together. All have sinned. We have inherited sinfulness. But also, unfortunately, we are active sinners. And we know this. It's an uncomfortable truth, but we know it is a truth. In our own hearts, in our own lives, it's as Solomon said, it's as David said, it is as Paul said, all of us have sinned, and therefore all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. But when Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, what he says is both in some ways frightening and also exciting, because he is describing to them something of the salvation that they have received through Jesus Christ. We'll come on to that shortly. But this is what he is saying. And remember, he's not just saying to one or to two. He's saying it to all of them. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its thoughts and desires. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of the great love with which God loved us, and I say we'll come on to that later, but he's making it clear. Yes, we all have the image of God upon us, but you know what? We have all, without exception, fallen short of God's glory. Brings us on to the third thing. The other thing that makes us equal is the fact that we all have an appointment with God. That great philosopher, Robert Dillon, said this: all this talk about equality, the only thing that people really have in common is that they're all going to die. I think he also was having a bad day. And I know it's not exactly cheery, but again, we know it to be true. How is it put in Scripture? It is destined or appointed for all to die once and then to face the judgment. It's another immortal declaration. Both the prophet Isaiah, which we read from, and the psalmist David paint a picture to help us to understand, to grasp this truth. And what they try to make us do is to imagine a flower in the field. And they're saying, see, when you look at a flower, you see there almost this kind of symbol of your life. The flower has got beauty. It's got fullness. And we've been told that each of our lives, it's got a beauty. It's got a fullness, a loveliness about it. But like a flower, it's subject to, if you like, brevity, frailty. Because our lives are like the flower that grows in the field, but then it withers and it's gone. We're like the grass that's out there in the pasture, but then the wind blows over it and it is gone. This is the way that they're trying to make us understand the nature of our lives, and it's true for every single one of us. Someone once handed me, a DVD, and it had written on it, the most powerful statistic in the world is this: 100% of people die. We may have the right to life, but we all face the inevitability of death. It makes us all equal. And not only that, but after death, there is this appointment. Again, Paul to the church in Corinth, he says that there is a day coming when all will stand before God to give an account of the things that they have done in the body, whether these things be good or whether they be bad. Sometimes we get so frustrated with the inequality and the injustice and things that we see around us. Sometimes when I turn on the news or pick up the paper, and you're incensed with some of the injustice that we see. Even this past week, I was watching a program, maybe some of you saw it on TV, to do with abuse, and horrendous program. because of the facts and the figures that have been presented of the number of people that have suffered abuse and the number of people that have been prosecuted for it. The number that have suffered is huge. The number that has been prosecuted, tiny. And we feel incensed at this. But what does the Bible tell us? Well, that injustice will not always be. For there's a day coming when all will stand before a God who knows all and sees all and who will administer justice justly. But it's true for all of us. We all stand to give an account before God. This makes us equal. We are created in His image. We have His breath within us. We have fallen short of His glory. We have all sinned. We all will die and stand before God and give an account to Him. But there's another thing that makes us equal. We read from John chapter 3. That famous verse, most famous verse in the Bible, sometimes called the Bible in miniature. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, so that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. After the resurrection, Jesus met with the disciples, and He gave to them an instruction. And the instruction was quite simple. I want you now to go, and I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. There is no people group to be accepted. There is no people group to be excluded. All nations, all people must hear the gospel of salvation. When Paul went into Corinth, into Ephesus, and he saw the idolatry and the worship that was going on there, and it disturbed him, and he starts speaking and preaching to the people, and he says that God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Repent has become a kind of bad word, a negative word, but repent's actually a very beautiful word. Repent means to turn around. And what God is saying is, I'm conscious that people are standing with their backs to me. And what I want them to do is to repent. I want them to turn around. I want them to look at me. I want them to see me, and I want to see them. I want there to be this relationship, this eye-to-eye almost contact with them. And this is what Paul is saying. God is saying to everybody, I want you to turn round and face me and see me and the love I have for you. Again, when writing Timothy, he says God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of truth. You see, I love preaching the gospel because of the words that we have within it. Even the words of John 3:16, that whosoever believes. We have an equal opportunities gospel. A gospel that can be offered to anyone and everyone without exception. With a promise that whosoever comes to Jesus will in no way be cast out. To quote another philosopher, a real one this time, Plato. All men are by nature equal, made all of the same earth by the one workman, and however we deceive ourselves, as dear unto God is the poor peasant as the mighty prince. However we deceive ourselves, as dear unto God is the poor peasant as the mighty prince. It means it doesn't matter how you came here today. If you walked, or if you came on the bus, or whether you came in your Merc or your BMW, it doesn't matter. We offer the gospel to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Whether you're going to go home to a wee bedsit or a council house, or you're going to go home to some great mansion, doesn't matter. Whether you've come here with the most ridiculous past, or whether you've been almost squeaky clean throughout your life, it doesn't matter. None of these things really matter, because the truth is that all of us, we are created in God's image. All of us together have fallen short of His glory. All of us are facing death and facing that day, that appointed day where we account before God. And all of us are being offered freely, fully, the forgiveness and the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. It's the most fantastic thing. When I was studying in Glasgow, my first degree there, I can remember often the preacher, D.N. MacLeod, sometimes after he would preach a sermon and so on, he would just stop and he would finish with these words, "Believe, in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That is a great mortal declaration. If you believe, if you trust, just simply trust, whoever you are, whatever you are, wherever you've been, if you just trust in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Because whoever believes will not perish, says God's word, but will have everlasting life. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the preciousness of your love and for the preciousness of your promises to us. We pray that you would help us to see who and what we are, that when we look in the mirror, that we would recognize that we do have your image stamped upon us. We pray that you'd help us to look into our hearts, into our lives, and to see the problems that are there, to see, even though, God, painful though it be, that small word, but that big problem of sin. But Lord God, we pray that even today that you would open our eyes to see the wonder of the gospel and the fullness and the freeness of its offer, so that we would rejoice in the knowledge that you're the God who so loved us that you gave your only Son for us. And we ask, Lord, that we would rest in him, rest in the greatness of his love and in the perfection of his work and sacrifice, that we, O God, would simply look to him and believe, knowing that in him we have salvation. Hear our prayers, for we ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.